and fellowship together. I'm going to begin a series of messages this morning on the subject of church discipline. I have outlines for every adult right here. I'm going to ask two of our brethren, if they will, to hand them out. Rick and Mr. Mann, how about seeing that everybody gets an outline this morning? And I'm going to ask you to do something after you get the outline. Bring it back with you for the next 2 weeks. I think it will take us 3 weeks to get over these 3 pages of notes on a Sunday morning. And church discipline is very important. And we're going to study what the New Testament says about church discipline. And we're also going to not forget what the New Testament teaches concerning the chastening hand of the Lord in the believer's life. And we're dealing with the fact that God loves us. And he loves us that much that he will not permit us to do our own thing. He's going to deal with us whether it falls under the matter of church discipline or whether it falls in the category of human pride. We'll notice that this morning by divine grace. Now, church discipline is a subject that about which we know very little. And I've learned that recently because there are few places that any longer use church discipline. And it just goes by the board. I had a preacher weep with me over the subject of church discipline. Oh, he said, it's all written out in our book of church order. He said, but we don't practice it. We don't practice it. And if you read the books of church order of various denominations down through the years, it's written there, but it isn't practiced. And church discipline is not only to be known, it is to be practiced. I invite you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Our Lord here is speaking anticipatively as he's thinking ahead concerning the church. That he said, or he tells us in the next chapter, Matthew 16, I will build my church. And the church began on the day of Pentecost, and he's looking forward to that time when the church will be established in the earth. He says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That verse has been misused by so many, especially those who are in what is known today as a charismatic movement. And they try to get somebody to agree with them in prayer. And then they say, now God is bound to answer our prayer. It's like a dear brother who said to me, he said, will you agree with me about something? And then pray about it. I said, well, you'll have to tell me what it is before I can tell you whether I'll agree with you. And the man had a disease, and of course he wanted to be healed of his disease. But that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about church discipline. Discipline in the local testimony of God's people. And it says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now let's pray together. Our Father, as we approach this subject, we ask you for grace. Grace that we may do above all else, speak the truth in love. That we may have insight into what your word declares unto us, in order that we may approve things that are excellent, and that we may give honor and glory and praise unto thee, and that we will live holy lives. Grant our God that we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work for the name and sake and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice the parts that we're going to deal with. It is outlined on these three pages that you got. First of all, we're going to deal with the necessity of church discipline. It is necessary as far as the New Testament is concerned. Then we want to deal next with the purpose of it. What is the purpose of it all? And then third, the reasons for church discipline. And then fourth, we're going to deal with the method of church discipline. And then finally, there's a brief conclusion. Discipline, whether it's in the church or whether it's in a local family, is always meant to produce restoration. The restoration of the person who is disciplined. I want you to notice, in particular this morning, the necessity of church discipline. Church discipline is as much a function of the local church as the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. That may seem like a large and a strong statement, but I want you to think it through, because church discipline deals with the love of God. We sang, our dear brother and sister sang, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. How true. Now, when we think of the love of God and the necessity for church discipline, when you buy something, do you take care of it? If you bought a new car today, and you had been working in the mud, would you get in your new Cadillac, or a new Ford, or Mercury, or Dodge, whichever it would happen to be, would you get in that car with shoes that are real muddy? Now, if you think that much of a thing that you buy, how much does God love his people? And the people of God are loved by God. The scripture says you have been bought with a price. And it's so easy for us to forget the fact that we're not our own. The scripture says you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the gospel is a glorious message that we tell the sinners. The price for the redemption of poor sinners has been paid. It has been paid on Calvary's cross. And our Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But our Lord says something about those who come. He says, those who come, when they come and are saved, they are called the sheep of the Lord. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says of his own that we're his sons. And he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if we are without chastisement, we're bastards and not sons. We're not really genuine if we say that we're the Lord's and we can live any way we like. God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. Thank God, that's a big part. We're not going to the lake of fire. But God saved us in order that he might make us his own. And that we will show that we are his while we're living in this wicked world. And when that ceases to function, and the glory of God is offended by the activity of any of his people, the church must call that person into question. And church discipline is a necessity. Now, we don't like it. Church discipline is the hardest thing that the children of God ever face. It always hurt me when I had to chastise my children. I'll never forget when I had to chastise Paul as a little fellow. You don't mind if I tell this story, Paul? You better wouldn't have going to tell it anyway. When Paul was old enough to understand discipline, I put him on my lap. And I said, now, Paul, mother and dad always love you. There never is a time you can't do anything to make us not love you. We love you. But sometimes we have to spank you. And when we spank you, it doesn't mean we don't love you. It means our love has been hurt. And it's necessary to discipline you so that you know how much we love you. Well, it wasn't long until he needed discipline. You see, he's a chip off the old block. It wasn't long. And I had to discipline him. And it wasn't easy for me. But he came and he cried. He crawled up in my lap and hugged me. And he said to me, Dad, I'm so sorry I hurt your love. Then we both cried. We both had a good cry. And I feel sorry for parents in this day who are afraid to discipline their children. For they don't know how important it is in the molding of a life for God. God is not going to let any of his children have their own way and get away with it. God disciplines his own. Now notice the second thing in parenthesis. Discipline in the local church is not optional, but we'll do it if it's all right. If it pleases us, it's mandatory. It has to be done. It's an absolute necessity if we're going to be obedient to the scriptures. If we're going to obey the word of God, it must be done. Now Matthew 15, the passage that we read, and of course 1 Corinthians chapter 5, clearly indicate this necessity. This is clear. Notice A, the procedure in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, which we read this morning. It has that word go there. Where we read in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. That word go is a present tense imperative mood. It is necessary. It is a command from God. It declares to us that discipline is not merely suggested. It is required. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 confirms this necessity. After outlining the sin and the results of the sin in 1 Corinthians 5, he says with an imperative something to do, therefore, excommunicate that wicked brother, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. And to me, the excommunication is forbid them. to come to the table of the Lord, the Father's table. Have no fellowship with them. We read in that chapter, no, not to eat. And we eat together as God's people at the Lord's Supper. Now, there are other forms of discipline in the New Testament that make it imperative, where we use that word necessity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. In a list of spiritual exhortations, we have that we are required to warn those who are disobedient. Warn the unruly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, it suggests warning, and if necessary, withdrawing from a brother. That is a most interesting passage. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we want to just, it has to do with working. How important it is in the early, in the church of the Thessalonians, Paul taught them the truth of the coming of the Lord. And there were those who were not going to work. They were going to wait. Forget about the commandment of the Lord, occupy till I come. They were going to live off the other saints. They were busybodies. And we read in verses 6 through 15 these words. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Notice the word brother. From every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we would not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. For if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now notice the word of exhortation. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is very important. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 commands withdrawing from one who causes division. An heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is one who causes division. And that's what the word heresy really means in the Greek. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 advises public rebuke of those who persistently sin. So we see the necessity of church discipline. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are a number of sins, along with these others, that call for the public acknowledgement of it, where it is not repented of, and it must be brought to the attention and the disapproval of the people of God. Now, someone may say, but what about other people? You know, we always have the view of looking at somebody else. It's so easy to look at somebody else's sin and say, well, and we can pick them out. You know how we do it in our minds. We wouldn't say it with our lips, but in our minds we say it. They're guilty of this or they're guilty of that. And we say something about it. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. Suppose you heard that I went out and got drunken and then did some other bad things along with it. What would you say? The church ought to put him out, is what you ought to say. The church ought to deal with it. The Word of God says so. 1 Corinthians 5. On the other hand, suppose you're meeting with a group of people and you know of a certain sin in somebody else's life. You see, the sin of pride, for instance. Pride has such a vicious way of getting on the inside. You see, we live in a day where the cult of significance is so important. I'm a significant person. Well, they couldn't do without me. The cult of significance. You see, and God says there are certain things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. And the first thing that God hates is a proud look. Do we deal with somebody that has a proud look? No. Because God does not give us a privilege of dealing with things that can't be proven. God only asks the church to discipline where things are outward and known. In other words, it's like the law of Moses. God gave 9 commandments to Moses. And then he added that extra commandment, the 10th. In that extra commandment, nobody was ever put to jail for it. Nobody was ever, some may have been accused of it. That 10th commandment deals with the inner nature of the heart. Thou shalt not covet. Nobody knows when I'm coveting. Nobody knows when I have thoughts of pride. I can be the most haughty person in my heart, and I can act like that man in David Copperfield that continuously said, I'm just a humble man, David Copperfield, and all the time he was the most proud man that you could find, and only a Charles Dickens could depict a man like that. You know the man I'm talking about. His name was Uriah Heep. Boy, he knew how to give names to men, didn't he? Charles Dickens. But you see, I can be as proud as a Uriah Heep and appear to other people to be oh so humble. God hates a proud look. And there are some things you and I can't deal with, aren't there? What about it? There's some things we have to deal with. When things are on the outside, they must be dealt with. How do you deal with a proud look? I want you to turn now. You see, none of us can escape the love of God in the family of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God gives us, as the people of God, an option. You see, a disciplined person can sit back and say, look at brother so-and-so. Look at sister so-and-so. And in our own self, sit back and we can justify ourselves so easy. In the Corinthian assembly, the Corinthians were not caring for one another. They weren't caring for one another. And one of the things that was wrong in the Corinthian assembly, they were puffed up. And the word for puffed up means they were proud. They were too proud to discipline the man that needed to be disciplined. But in 1 Corinthians 11, it goes further. They had not discerned the Lord's body. They were coming together to eat and to drink, and there were those who had plenty to eat, and there were those who were starving. There were those who had so much to drink, they got drunk. And there were those who didn't get anything when they came together for their love feast, and when they had the breaking of bread together. There were those who didn't recognize one another. Our God gives us an option. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God says, Philip, I give you an option in your Christian life. You may come to me in self-judgment. And if you will confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. Or you can go on and live any way you like, but I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you, for whomsoever I love, I chasten. I chasten my people because I love my people. When I save them, I bring them into a family, and they can never get out of it. We don't join the family of God. We are joined to the family of God. And there's but one head of the church. And where the head of the church is, the body follows. And the head of the church is our person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was wrong at Corinth? Notice, beginning at verse 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. This is not written to sinners. This is not written about sinners. Sinners can't drink the cup of the Lord unworthily. It's impossible for a sinner to. He's already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. This is written to believers. It is believers who eat to eat and drink at the Lord's Supper unworthily, not sinners. And if they do, they're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They don't realize the preciousness of the blood of Christ that saves everyone who believes. Or the body of Christ, the intimate relationship of all the members to the head. That's what was wrong at Corinth. But verse 28 says, but let every man examine his neighbor. No, it doesn't say that. Let a man examine himself and stay away from the Lord's Supper. Is that what it says? Come on, let's read it. But let a man examine himself and so let him stay away. It doesn't say that. It says let a man examine himself and so let him eat. So let him eat. In other words, God does not give a Christian an option to live as he pleases. God says you either judge yourself or I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you, and he tells us why. He tells us why. Notice. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak, that's bodily weakness, and sick among you, and some have died. God visited the assembly at Corinth with chastisement. And then he adds, but if we would judge ourselves, here's the option, we would not be judged. But notice verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When God saved me, friends, and when he saved you, if you're saved, he has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. According to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. God saved us in order that we wouldn't be like the world. And if we're saved, he will not permit us to be condemned with the world. So much God loves us. God loves me that much. He will not permit me to be condemned with the world. So you see, friends, God loves all of us. And as a child of God, we are commanded, as we're going to learn. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye who are spiritual. Who's a spiritual man? Paul never called himself spiritual. He recognized other people were, but he never said he was. It's amazing. You can go through the New Testament and try to find it. He never said he was, but he calls upon those who are. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual. In other words, you who know what it is to carry the burden of walking with the Lord, judging yourself. And that's what's in that text. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, if we're going to deal with another in discipline, we must be willing to judge ourselves and acknowledge that given the same set of circumstances, you may have done a lot worse. But you see, the purpose of church discipline is restoration and bringing the body into the fellowship of the love of Christ, that we may know the reality that that man wrote when he scribbled it in a prison, I understand, in Russia. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above? Would drain the ocean dry. Nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky. Let's stand for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have so loved us that you have not only given your dear Son in order that we might have life, but you bought us with a price. Oh, what it cost you to have us. And we thank you that you will never leave go of us. We are yours forever. Now we thank you for these truths, but these truths carry responsibility. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May each one who truly knows thee as Lord and Savior be willing to examine themselves. In the light of thy word, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But if there are any who have not believed on thee, may they realize what a blessing it is to be in a family where there's true love, righteous love, holy love, and want it. And come to you, knowing that the one who comes, you will never cast out. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.